Would you turn to 1 Peter again with me? Chapter 4 and verse 7. We have been teaching on encouragement to prayer. It's very simple principles that need to be applied, because if we want God to hear us when we petition Him, we have to understand how to pray. So many Christians, I think, have a wrong idea about prayer, about the Christian life, and about a whole lot of things. It's just not that we run into God's presence and approach Him and begin to, as some would say it, name it and claim it. I do believe in being able to name those things that God promises me and to claim them. But there's more to it than that. There becomes a relationship with God where you begin to see things clearly what God requires of you, and by that you begin to enter into what God's will is, and you know how to approach Him, you know how to ask Him for things, and you see results as a consequence of being able to approach Him, to petition Him, and to trust and to believe that He hears your petitions and He will grant them to you. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer." So he tells us there that we should be sober, which means don't be giddy, silly, foolish, so much like the world today. Everybody's going their own way, running this way and that way. I use this as a phrase of don't be, you know, mentally intoxicated like so many people are today, and amused by the world in such a way that it impairs your ability to make good judgments in life, especially for Christians. And to watch. Watching is very important to us. It means to stay awake. That's a simple meaning of it. But it's more to it than that, because it has a spiritual connotation to it also, about one who's vigilant, one who stays on watch. We're familiar with the Old Testament watchman on the wall. We're familiar with the old days when people would be in a fortress and somebody would, they would have watches throughout the night. There would be various different watches. And in watching, they had to stay awake, no doubt, and they had to be alert. And what were they doing? They were watching for the approaching of an enemy. They were watching for danger that may be coming. And in that, they could sound an alarm, that they could alert the rest of the people and awaken them. Now, that is applied to us, preachers, as being watchmen, to watch over the souls and to be watchmen, to warn the people, to raise your voice up and sound the alarm and let the people know, because there is danger in our midst. We're living in dangerous times. There's no doubt about that when you read what the Bible says in prediction and prophecy to the last days, like 2 Timothy chapter 3, we see that there will be perilous times. Well, they are here. Just like when you read this passage, he says that the end of all things is at hand. Well, that was written 2,000 years ago, so how much closer are we to the end? The consummation of the ages, if you would. The return of Jesus for His church. And so he's telling us the importance here and the value to all of us is praying. But how often in the Bible do you see encouragement to pray, encouragement to seek after the Lord, to inquire the Lord? Those things are something that comes up often as you read through the Scriptures. You cannot read through certain books and certain prophets and say that they were not men of prayer. That's what God requires of us, a church that prays, a people that prays, a family, individual. It's part of who we are. It's something that's required of us. It's something that should be automatic in our lives. It's spontaneous as breathing is. It's spontaneous as just speaking to somebody. It's not something that you have to set an alarm, that you have to say, okay, I've got to pray at a certain time. They did that in the Bible. They went up in the hour of prayer. That was a discipline they had. If you do that, that's fine. But you don't want to make it something that's a legal thing, because people go then and they go to a meeting to pray and everybody falls asleep. And nobody prays, and there's just it's dead. It has no life to it whatsoever. Prayer has life in it. Prayer is the anointing of God that comes forth in someone's heart, and they begin to speak those words that God's given them, and things begin to happen as a result of that. Nations change. The government can change. People's lives can change. Families can change. People can get saved, healed, and delivered. So much can take place because a people pray. And we can find that we can prevent crime from happening in the area in which we live. We can pray about those things. We can find a lot of things that the Bible gives us principles about in reference to our walk with God. And so in Luke chapter 11, they asked him, they said, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray." And right away he says, all right, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He starts teaching them that. And now we come along today and we see these prayer vigils that people have, and they're walking around with candles reciting the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven. But there's no results come out of that. That wasn't a prayer that was given to us that we're to be repetitiously praying all the time. If that were so, then things would be happening. If that's what it was supposed to do. But there was principles given to us there to guide us to approach God and what to pray about. No doubt praying for our daily bread. And right on in the context, he talks about a man knocking on a door and wanting some bread for some visitors he had, but the other guy had gone to sleep and wasn't going to give it to him. But he because of his importunity, his persistence, his boldness, he was not ashamed. Listen, I need it. He would not give up until he got what he came for. Now, that's the principle for all of us, is to be that way when it comes to approaching God. Have that kind of confidence and that kind of boldness in our approach to him. And so we've looked at certain things. We've talked about sin, being free from guilt. That is a basic thing, but yet so many Christians have condemnation that come into their life because of wrong decisions they made, or the devil's been tormenting them over something. Something of the past has come up in their life, but they haven't necessarily maybe done anything. It's just the devil's tempting them. Well, that's not sin, but the devil will use it to make you feel bad. Or people make mistakes. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, and though he fall, he will uphold him with his right hand. He will not be utterly cast down. Because the Lord is there present, because you're not one who's wanting to deny the Lord or to absolutely to renounce him. Some people make mistakes. Let me change that. All people make mistakes sometimes. We all make our mistakes. We all have problems that we have to deal with. A day doesn't go by that you don't have an attitude that doesn't prompt up. Oh, nobody, I got to talk. Oh, y'all. An attitude that comes up here and there that you have to stop and deal with that thing right away before it begins to take control of your life. Then we looked at motives. Y'all made me stay all night on that one. Because motives are important. Why do you ask for what you ask for? Motives are what moves the will. You're motivated by something. Whether it's to be seen, to be recognized, to get attention, like he said in Matthew 6, you pray to be heard of men. That is the motive of some people. And sometimes you can detect what's going on in somebody's life when they start praying, that they are people who are looking for attention. I've been to places like that, and when they have that and the person begins to pray, it's like all a religious spirit comes over the whole thing, and he begins to say, oh God, and he goes all the way around the world and everybody applauds his prayer. I'm not saying that can't happen, but I'm saying that a lot of people, they just pray to be heard because they have a good voice, because they know how to fabricate words and forge them and speak so well, and everybody is just in awe. Well, you can be in all about somebody praying, but that's not what it's all about, folks. It's not what it's all about. Your motives have to be right. And God gives us in the Word that we can see His will is a good motive. We can see that glorified God is a good motive. Why do you want to be healed? Why do you want to prosper? Why do you want to do certain things? And you begin to look at that and you see it's because it's what God's leading me into. And we said last week, we talked about Romans chapter 8 and verse 15 or 14. As many are led of the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And that's what we talked about last week, about being led of God. It is a missing element when it comes to prayer. It's letting the Holy Spirit move a person, letting him move you as an individual, letting him guide and direct you. We can become so easily caught up in a regular way of doing things that we don't make room for the Holy Spirit. And that's all I'm saying, making room for him. And we sit down and pray over our meal 3 times a day or 5 times if you eat a couple snacks. Or maybe you don't pray for your snacks. I don't know. But you see, a lot of times it gets to the point where you just have those same words come over it. And you say the same thing over and over again, and it gets a little dull, doesn't it? I mean, if you be honest, it does. That's why a lot of times when I'm by myself, I'll just pray in the Spirit. Paul says you can give thanks in the Spirit too. Because nobody else is there, and I can do that in the name of Jesus. Okay, thank you very much. Give me permission to do it. I'll do it whether you permit me or not. Because I believe that that is the way it frees me up. And I like being free. And God wants us to be free. And he says, those that are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. And they have this witness within himself. What is a witness? Well, a witness is one who testifies to something. He gives evidence to something. He testifies to certain things. Well, God says that the Holy Spirit inside of you will witness to certain things. Give evidence to or testify to something. So what does that mean to us is that Like I said last week, sometimes when we have prayer meetings and somebody prays and you were getting ready to pray that very prayer, and they start to pray the prayer that you had, and you didn't get mad at them, you witnessed to their prayer. You witnessed it. You gave evidence, said, well, that's the Lord. I mean, right away, you recognize that. Well, maybe you weren't, and yet somebody begins to pray something. You said, oh, that's so right. Yes. It's something inside of you giving testimony to that, evidence. And our conscience is part of that. It gives witness to right and wrong. And sometimes we have a witness about something. We don't know whether it's good or bad. We have to figure all that out. That can be a little more difficult. But God will lead us and guide us and testify to the things that we're to do and to say. And He will reveal to us. He'll lead us by His Spirit. In the book of Acts, Paul was prevented by the Holy Spirit not to go somewhere. Can the Holy Spirit do that? Yes. Can they, like he said over there, pray not for them in the Old Testament. Can God tell you that? See, that can go, I don't know about that. Well, he said it. And so sometimes the Holy Spirit will say, don't pray about that. He'll prevent that. And then he'll lead you certain directions. And a man from Macedonia, they saw him in a vision. He said, come over here. They went over there and they began to teach the gospel. People got saved. God prevented him from going over east into Asia and sent him west. But if you read on from Acts 16 to Acts 19, later he came back to Ephesus, which is a part of Asia. And what happened? People got saved. The church started. It wasn't God's timing until then. So God, you could be going in a direction. God stops you and says, no, no, go. You see, you start questioning him and you start saying, why? God said, don't go. This is where you're going. Then you go in that direction and God says, now go back over there. You say, well, why can't I go over there before? Because I told you not to. And sometimes God just does that to test us, I guess, to see if we will follow Him. Being led by the Spirit is of the utmost importance and value to us as Christians when we pray for people. When somebody wants you to pray for them, you need to have evidence in your heart that you can agree with them. You have to have that conscious awareness, I can agree with this. Because harmony is what we want to achieve. As Matthew 18 says, when two standing agree, touching anything, it shall be granted them. That's powerful. That is powerful. But to agree means harmony. You've heard me say that 100 times, but see, you can say it 100 times and all of a sudden somebody hears it. Because the word agree is where we get our word symphony from. An orchestra where they all are in harmony. And that's what he's saying about prayer. And so suppose two people want to kill each other. Now how are they going to pray together? And agree, only thing they agree about is who's going to kill who first. That ain't going to work. Well, you take bitterness and unforgiveness and all the attitudes that rise up between people, and you realize you can't agree with somebody. You can't agree with prayer. You can't even pray with a clear conscience. And there a problem comes. So the Holy Spirit's saying something to you. First, you know, go reconcile, then come back and offer your gift. And so there is a process that we go through. And now, if we'll go a little further tonight, we're going to go into another part of prayer. If you'll turn to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. And that is praying according to God's will. I always find this very enlightening and very challenging. Matter of fact, this probably could be the most challenging of all. Let me ask you a question tonight. I'll wait until you finish writing. I want to ask you a question. Let me ask you a question. You often hear us talk about the promises of God. Claim them. We have a right to the promises of God. You believe that? You often hear us use the term, now you have to appropriate the promises. Is that correct? Okay, now, in your mind, how do you appropriate the promise? In your mind, how do you do that? Is it just by making a confession? That's part of it. Is it just a matter of faith? That's part of it. Or is there something else that becomes a part of it? Something else a whole lot higher and more important than we stop to see it. Because I heard this one time a long time ago, and I did it, just my eyes were opened up. I mean, big time. It was a very simple statement. The person was saying this. Saying, when you're praying and you're believing God for certain things, which are your right to pray for, promises, keep your eyes on the conditions. I know I'm supposed to keep my eyes on the Lord, but keep your eyes on the conditions. Because that's where we fail so often. And that's very challenging and illuminating. Because that's where you find that so many Christians, I think, seem to fail. Because 1 John 5, 14 and 15 says this. And this is the confidence we have in Him. Okay, we have confidence in Christ. I have confidence I am in Christ. Do you have confidence you're a Christian?
Yes.
Do you have confidence that He is in you, that you are His child? Okay, then we have that. But this is the confidence we have in Him, that if we ask anything, we petition Him, we ask Him, we inquire of Him, anything according to His will. Okay, according to His will, He heareth us. So here He's telling us that God's will becomes a very, very important element in prayer. It's not something that is to be set aside or to be discounted. And if we know, now this knowing here is a very deep thing here. It's a knowing that He hears us. And the basis of Him hearing us, we're in Him, we're asking something according to His will, and we know we have the confidence that He hears us. Whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition we desired of Him. We know that we have the petition we desired of Him. Okay? So can you know when you pray that you have what you asked for? Somebody said, well, how do you do that? You've got to have your knower on. I mean, you've got to know. It comes back to the testimony, to the witness again. There's something inside of you that brings the peace and the joy that it's like making a phone call, calling up your husband or your wife and talking to them. You contacted them, you talk, and you're in harmony, and you love each other, and you say all the nice things, and you hang the phone up. Well, you know you talk to your wife. You know you talk to your husband. You know. Shouldn't we have that same knowing when we talk to God? Shouldn't we have that same confidence in that relationship with Him that He is hearing us? Well, sure. Because He has given us multitudes of promises. I mean, it'd take us forever to go through and just begin to, you know, itemize all of the promises. Somebody counts them to be over 7,000 promises. And I don't think we've even begun to go into the depths of all of those promises that God has for us. But they're available to us. And we have the right, as Christians, they are our right. It's our privilege. God's given them to us. It's part of our inheritance. It's what He wants us to have. He hasn't left us here by ourselves without something to give us to be victorious in this life that we live. And so that's a very powerful passage of Scripture when you look at it right there very carefully, because can we cast our care upon Him? We can. Well, where does it say that about? 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your care upon Him. Well, why can I do that? Because He cares for me. Well, then if I know that, and that is His will, and apparently is because He tells me to do it, then I can, when a time of burden, I can cast my burden, my care upon Him because He cares for me. Can I do that? Okay. Let's see. Can I ask God to forgive me? That's a promise. How am I sure will he forgive me? What is the basis of God forgiving me? I mean, can I go out and just commit murder and say, now forgive me, and go kill somebody else and say, forgive me, and go shoot somebody else or rape somebody or lie and cheat and come back and say, forgive me? Can I play that game? No. But if I do miss the mark, I can, 1 John 1:9, confess my sins. Because if I regard iniquity to my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And we've been through that. So if there's something there that is not right, I can get that right. Hebrews 4:14-16, we have one on the throne of God, who is our high priest, that invites us to come to His throne boldly, he says, that we might obtain mercy and we might find grace to help in the time of need. And so we have, again, we can see that there are certain things He reveals in His promises. His promises, let me say it this way, His promises are His will. Okay, is that settled? God's promises is God's will. Every promise in the book is mine. Every promise is God's will. So now I don't have to really question that anymore. Do I? Because if you question, well, I can't be sure that that promise is God's will, then you've got a problem. That's what you've got to settle, right? Because once you settle that, then the road's opening up and the runway's going to get a little clearer, right? And you're going to be able to pray a little better once you realize He's given me a promise. And I can approach God on that basis of that promise, whatever it may be. And we find this all throughout the Bible. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is a promise. Can I trust God and believe that He will lead me away from temptation to escape it? Can I believe that? Can I really believe that? Then I should be praying that, shouldn't I? That's one I can claim every day. Because every day there's going to be a temptation. Or just be this temptation to look at yourself and be proud. Just be a temptation to run your mouth, murmur, complain. All those little things that happen. Just a little bit of that coming on. And he says, remember Matthew 26 and verse 41, when he says, well, couldn't you watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Now, we don't do that much, do we? Do we? Nobody wants to answer the question. That must be the answer. No. He says, well, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And that is so true, because the spirit is willing to want to conquer and to be victorious, but the flesh, there's an aspect of the flesh that is weak, because the flesh didn't get saved. And that has to be kept restrained daily. It has to be brought under the power of the cross. It has to be something about the choice of your will, bringing into submission your desires, your appetites, feelings, emotions, and murmurs, and complainings, and etc., and etc. Every day, every opportunity, every moment. Every time somebody parks in the wrong place, won't open the door, whatever. But you see, Mark 11, 24 is where we have that great passage of Scripture that we have labored on so much over the years, where he, if you'll be turned there, where he teaches them about, again, prayer, which is very similar to 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. Yet it doesn't use the term according to God's will, but it does tell us something about faith and about believing God and receiving something. And there are some conditions that are, you know, put in the midst of that. In Mark chapter 11 and verse 24, where he said, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you have them. You believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. And so there is a place where you see you receive them, you know that you have them, but they're not maybe manifested yet. See, there's always, what do you mean manifested yet? Well, what are you talking about? Well, if you call Sears and Roebuck and you order a pair of jeans, you give them your credit card and they say, okay, we're going to send it out UPS, be there 3 to 5 days. Do you believe them? Oh, maybe, okay, come on, don't give me, just go along with the program here. You believe they'll do it. It's on your car. You hang the phone up and you're waiting, and when you hear that truck pull up, you know it's the, that's it. That's what I ordered. It's manifested. You already had it. Time went by and ticked away, and finally it came to you. And I asked you earlier, are you saved? Okay, you're saved. How do you know? Is it manifested? What do you mean, man? Well, Romans 8 talks about a manifestation of the resurrection. Final, complete, done, over with. It's not manifested yet, so how do you know you're saved? I take it by faith and my heart's witness to it. I got a testimony inside of me that gives evidence of that. I believe that. I have it. And I am going now. I have to hold fast and endure to the end. That's all through the Bible. That's part of it, isn't it? Call that a condition? Endurance? Yes. So we have to hang in there. We can't give in. And through all that time of waiting, you will be tested. We know that too. But it all comes back to this, where he says here again, and when you stand praying, next verse, forgive if you had aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. So that's a condition. You'll find these everywhere. They'll just be popping up all over the place. Because people can pray like Mark 11, 20 and say, I said it, I believe it, and I got it. But you're the most arrogant, hateful, indifferent, cruel, unkind, ungracious, selfish, covetous person I've ever seen. Now, I'm just making a general statement. I ain't talking nobody here. But isn't it true? Where people are like that. They can't forgive people. They hold grudges. They got this thing inside of them, this bitterness or this grudge inside. They can't let go. So nothing good goes good for their life because of this very problem that stands in the way. And so I always like to take this with John 15, 7, because there's another aspect of this whole thing, John 15, verse 7. Because this gets real good. And sometimes it gets like, well, I don't know if I can ask God for anything. Well, maybe you ought to be a little more careful. John 15, verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Well, that's a big promise. I take it for what it says. Now, it's talking about abiding, continuing, staying in a relationship with him, and let his word stay in you, because his word will speak to you according to Proverbs 6. When you wake up, when you lie down, when you go about, it's going to talk to you. And you know what? I always use this to think about, you know, it's always about having sanctified motives, sanctified desires. Because again, he says, what are those things you desire when you pray? Well, over in Psalms 37, verse 5, it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you desires of your heart. Now, if I put delight with John 15, verse 7, it's telling me something about my relationship. Because I delight in knowing God. I delight in relating to him. I delight in seeking him. I delight in finding out things about him and searching the scriptures. I delight in going to church. I delight being around God's people. I delight in praise and worship. I enjoy those things. And because I enjoy those things and delight in them, there's something working in me that will not make me be selfish in prayer. Because if you read the whole context of John 15, God will give you everything you need to do what he's required of you to do in this life. To witness to people, to be a preacher, to be a mother, to be a father, to be whatever you are. He'll give you everything you need. So to be a preacher, I don't need a whole lot. So I can just say, okay, Lord, if I abide in you, you said you would give me what you will. I pray for wisdom and I pray for God's anointing. I pray for those things in my life because they are more important than things. To me, they are. And the more you pray for those things, you find that God begins to meet your need in other areas. And I claim prosperity. I've done it a long time ago. But there's conditions to that too. We'll come back to that. And so we can see here that, you know, the sanctified desires are you're not selfish, you're not greedy, your motives are right. And so what motivates you to do the will of God? What motivates you to do the will of God? Because something motivates you. And if it's selfishness, is it covetousness, is it to get what you want only? It's going to slow down the process. It ain't going to work real good for you. Now, you might be a young Christian, you're learning these things, and God meets you where you are. Please understand that. I remember one time somebody told me about back in the early days, man, we did some strange things. Still do. Strange things now and then when the Holy Spirit leads us to do. But I was believing for some rolling stock, I call it. Newer rolling stock, a vehicle. And somebody told me about a van. It was going to come up on an auction. And I thought about that, and I said, okay, and they told me where it was. I went down there and laid hands on it. Don't look at me like that. I went down and I laid hands on it, and I prayed over it. And I got it. Now, I haven't done that since. I really haven't. I've done some other strange things, but I have done that since. Because I believe that God was bringing that to my attention, leading me in that direction, providing the need, and putting that very thing before me and giving it to me. And I was willing to follow through with what he had. And so I was meeting some conditions, no doubt. And I believe that God will meet every need that we have if we just learn to lean on him, to trust him, and delight in him, and do what he requires of us. And my motive was, I needed transportation. Well, here's a bicycle. Okay, if that's what God wants me, we might come to that. I don't know. Whatever. Might just be riding around on horses. I don't know what they're going to do about that when it comes to cap and trade with all the methane, but that's another story. But here we are. How many times are you motivated to do God's will? Motivated to live for God. Motivated to do his will. You know, 1 John 2:17 says, in the context of love not the world, he says in 1 John 2:17, what does he say? Huh? He that doeth the will of God will live and abide forever. He that doeth. See, that's what's important. He that doeth the will of God. It's not loving the world, the things of the world. It's not the pride of life, the lust of the eyes. It's he that doeth the will of God. He that is motivated towards the will of God, finding it, seeking it, inquiring of it, and applying it to his life, incorporating it, appropriating it, every word you want to use, he's applying it to the best of his ability. Struggling, yes. Let's put that word in there every time. Because we all struggle. It's not a piece of cake. It's a struggle. But as we do that, God sees our heart, that we're motivated, right? We're delighting in him. We want to do it his way. Don't you want to do it God's way? Don't you want to train your children God's way? Don't you want to train your children God's way? And then don't you want to train your wife God's way? No, I'm just playing with you. Well, don't you want to train your husband's God way? No, you don't. Watch out for that one. But anyways, we see that there are certain principles that the Bible gives us. God's will is so important in all of our lives that everything that we do is in line with His will. Not that we're running around scared to death because we didn't breathe right or, you know, turn to take the right turn. I forgot to put my single on when I turned right. Man, I mean, let's calm down a bit. But when God reveals things to you, then God requires you to do them, to put them to practice in your life. And God sits back and gives you plenty of space and time. Thank you. He certainly does. I mean, He's been giving me a whole lot of time. So He said to, you know, He taught His disciples to pray. And Luke chapter 11, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, God's revealed His will. Is God's revealed will in His Word? It's not something that is hidden from us. There are things that are a little deeper that might be a little more difficult to find, especially to the novice or to the worldly individual, carnal Christian, you would say. Maybe they don't see things quite clearly yet. And God is working in their life still to bring them to that place. I look back and think, you know, the first few years of my Christianity, after the first 10, for a long time there, I look back and think, how in the world did He ever put up with me? Now, I know none of y'all thought that. But I think, how in the world did you ever put up with me? And here, because of my long suffering. Because I chose you and I began to work in you to will and do of my good pleasure. And I will complete it. Oh boy, that's good news. Makes you feel a little better. I mean, you know, there's two sides of this. In one sense, you feel foolish and stupid and ignorant from the things you should have done you didn't do. But then again, God says, you know, I'm long-suffering towards you, willing that none should perish. I'll give you space. Now grow up. And He gets a little harder on us sometimes about those things. And so it takes, here comes my responsibility. And most Christians today don't want to take responsibility. But Romans 12 is your responsibility to lay yourself up on the altar of God, God's Word, and to have your mind renewed that you might know what His good, acceptable, and perfect will is. Finding His will. Finding it out for a woman, finding it out for a man, a husband, a wife, children. I mean, God has a will designed for you. Like in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. So that's very clear, isn't it? So we can find it all. It's just like it's a road paved with commands, which are God's will for your life. And as we see those, they are something that just, sometimes it's like you read something and you it's kind of dull and all of a sudden it pops off the page. It grasps your attention. And that's because God's saying something to you. He's awakening your whole mind and spirit to see something that He's speaking to you about. Now you might want to go make everybody else do it, but that's not why God gave it to you. He gave it to you because you needed it. And He was showing you this is what you need to do. This is what you need to cause your prayers to be answered, like 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, your prayers may be hindered if you don't dwell with your wife according to knowledge. So you might want to know, why are my prayers not being answered? And God gives you that scripture. And it's like it's one that stands up 10 feet tall out of the Bible. That's pretty big. And it's like, this is your problem. This is why your prayers are not being answered. And you go, okay, and now I'm going to deal with you about that. So you look at that, what it means to dwell with your wife. You start appropriating that into your life. Well, you don't know her, you don't know him. Well, everybody has good days and bad days. Nobody's perfect, but we are pressing on to maturity. But that shows you again, God says something to you. And if you don't do that, your prayers are going to be hindered. You're going to find it very difficult to get through to God. And so you go back to all the promises. Are they yes? 2 Corinthians 1:20? Yes, they are. Look over in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 what he says about the promises. Because the promises are the will of God. Just remember that. And so he says in let's pick up verse 3 of 2 Peter chapter 1, where he's talking about grace and knowledge being given to us through the knowledge of God in Jesus our Lord. According to his divine power hath he given unto us all things. Now, like this, that pertain to what? To life and godliness. So everything that pertains to life in this world and godliness, so you can say that's the physical and the spiritual side of things, through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us, given is grace, folks, given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises. Now, why did He give us those exceedingly great and precious promises? That by these you might be partakers of His divine nature, escaping the corruption that's in the world through lust. The world wants you to appropriate things on its terms, its way. God says, I have a better way. Do it my way. If you do it my way, then you will escape those things that the world offers you, because the world wants to tell you it can enhance your life in various ways. The world lies to you. There's money, covetousness, the love of money behind all that. We can make your marriage happier. We can make your sex life happier. And you hear all these things all the time, and it's all lies. It can't be done. It's not going to be done, folks. You're going to be so disappointed, because you're going to read about a lot of those people that went down that road, and they're disappointed, they're sick, and there's all kinds of problems in their life because it doesn't work. It's all about somebody coming up with something, a formula. I said this before. I can go down Broad Street and take some cow manure, and I can just enhance it and paint it and make it look good and put it up as something else and say, this will heal your life, and the people will come by and buy it. Go try it. They might not come back and throw it back at you, but they're going to buy it. If you tell them, I mean, it's like the old snake oil. And people do it constantly. And everybody jumps into that. And they think somehow or another they're going to make their marriage better, their life better, this better, their finances better. We've heard all these stories. And it's all lies. There's only one way that's right. It's God's way. I've proven it to be true. It works God's way. You don't become dysfunctional if you stay in God's way. How about that one? All right. So how many Christians do you see that ask for a promise? How many of us have asked God for a promise, but we're not concerned about what His will is? Now, the promises are His will, but we're not concerned about the deeper aspect of that that seems to be under where the promises are. There are also the will of God and the commands. It commands us to do certain things. But we just want something from God, but we don't see that condition necessarily, and therefore we're not really praying according to God's will. It's halfway. We're praying according to the promise, but not according to the commands. And there's where you find that everything slows down for everybody. So, I didn't know it was that hard. I didn't know it was that demanding. I didn't know it was that difficult. Oh, I see. You just want what you want because it pleases you. And you don't want to please God. You don't want to do things God's way. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And so, but how many Christians are lazy believers? Self-serving, self-seeking, selfish believers, if it could be such a thing. And we all probably know that, as we said a few weeks ago, the sin of selfishness. It lives in us. Sometimes that's what drives us, rather than really crucifying that and finding out what God's will is. The fact is, the promises have conditions to meet. And we need to know that. We need to appropriate them in our lives. So what does God say to us? What is God's will? I mean, what is the answer to all of these things? It's finding His will. Psalms 15, verse 15. We've started there. Mentioned that scripture a couple of times over the weeks in Psalms chapter 15. Verse 15, call on me on the day in trouble, and I will... What do they do? Okay, if God will answer me, does that mean all I got to do is call and He will answer? Well, that's somewhat true. I mean, I've been in a lot of situations where all I did was call help, and I got it. But let's read the content. Psalms 50, verse 15. And call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. But unto the wicked, God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes? Or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth? Seeing thou hatest instruction, and castest my words behind thee. Now, do you do that? This ask you something? No, I don't think you do. I don't think you do willfully and purposely. Sometimes we just neglect things. When thou sawest a thief, that thou contendest with him and has been partaker with adulterers. So you've identified with them rather than correcting or standing, getting away from them. Thou gavest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Verse 19, thou sitteth and speaketh against thy brother. Thou slandereth thy own mother's son. These things hast thou done, and I kept silent. Is God speaking? Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such as one as thyself. I think that's what a lot of religious people think when they go to church, that God's kind of like they are. But they've never really run into the true, living, holy God, have they? Not like Isaiah did. But I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this, ye that forget God, because you can't live like that and say that you haven't forgot him, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation or lifestyle, the course of life aright, will I show the salvation of God. Or that word show can mean experience the salvation of God. So I'm going to experience God's salvation, which is all-inclusive, if I make my life come into line with God's will. How can two walk together unless they be agreed? So that's something, it's a process. As I learn His will, I come into agreement with God. You say, well, I don't agree with that. What's your attitude? Attitude. It's fine to say, I don't see that. Okay. What's your attitude? Because if you want to fight it, you're going to go downhill. Because you can't change God's word. And that's what Christians, professing Christians, try to do. And that's what so many people in religious institutions try to do, is change everything. Not for the day, or it's not what he meant, or you know, you don't have to do all that. And before you know it, there's just nothing left whatsoever. And that's not what the Bible teaches whatsoever. So the context reveals who God will answer. Just like Psalms 59. Psalms 59 in verse 1. Same thing, because you see in the context about God's, he's speaking about prayer and answering his people. It's not as if God can't do that. Isaiah 59 and verse, Isaiah 59. Did I say Psalms? I mean Isaiah. Isaiah 59. I was in Psalms. Y'all should have known better. Isaiah 59 verse 1. Blessed, behold, the Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But what's the problem? Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear you. Then he goes on, for your hands have defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness, none calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity, speak lies, they conceive mischief, and bring forth iniquity. Wow, that's a list of stuff that makes you stop. Oh my goodness, what's going on? Well, the problem is that people are just seeking to do wrong rather than to do right. It's not that God doesn't want to hear, or he hears, but he's just not going to do anything. Not until you get your heart right. That's why he calls on us to first humble ourselves and to seek his face and to turn from your wicked ways and pray and seek after him, and then he will heal your land. That's what he calls us to do. That's the process that we're to go through, finding out what his will is. In 1 John 3:22. 1 John 3:22. Over there again, it says, you know, that, and it's interesting when you read this, where he says, and whatsoever we ask, this is coming back to this asking, 1 John 5:14, Mark 11:24, and whatsoever we ask, we what? We receive of him. That's clear, isn't it? So if your child comes to you and says, I'm hungry, will you give me and fix me a sandwich? Will you give it to him? Will you give him food if he's hungry? Well, sure you will. You're not going to deny him of that. You might say, go wash your hands first. But you're going to fix the sandwich for him. You're going to give it to him. He's going to receive it. Is God going to be any different to us when he said in Luke chapter 11, he says, if any of you being a father, I mean, you know, if your son asks for bread, will you give him a stone? Hello? If he asks for fish, will you give him a scorpion? So then if you ask for the Holy Spirit, will not the Heavenly Father give it to you? He will. He'll give it to you. So whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments. Now, we're not talking about being legalistic, but then he goes on and says, we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now, this goes down a lot of different roads when you begin to put it all together. Because we're talking about keeping your eyes on the conditions. This is how you appropriate the promises. Not only claiming them in the name of Jesus and having a clear heart before God, but looking at the conditions that are in the promises. And being sure that you are on believing ground. Because that's what he says. Do things that are pleasing in God's sight. Keeping his commandments. So you begin to go through the Bible and you see a whole lot of things. Because, I mean, if are we going to please God? Who do we live to please? Who did Jesus live to please? He lived to please. I said, John 8:29, I only do those things that are pleasing in the sight of the Father. And he said that more than once. Matthew 3, when his the Holy Spirit came, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Is our life like that in our relationship with God, that we want to please Him? I mean, stop and think about it, man. I mean, don't be legalistic here. But just stop and ask yourself, the things, the decisions I make, do I do those to the glory of God? Do I do them to please God? I mean, take, for example, modest dress. You don't mind me going there. It doesn't make no difference if you do. You go there anyway. It's the will of God, modest dress, isn't it? The Bible says something about modest dress. The problem is defining it all and bringing it down to one says it's this and another says it's this. But like I was talking to Sonny, just somewhere in the middle there, we got something right. Okay, then when you stand there and you dress, then what is going through your mind? Is it because, woo, they're going to whistle at me today? Is it because you're going to show off your body, or is it because I believe God approves of this? Now, what's so wrong with that, that God approves of this? See, the problem when you ask yourself that question is you don't want to go down that road a lot of times. We subjectively sometimes just want to press that away from us. We don't want to go down that road because we don't want to necessarily give up something that God might be saying to us. We're not willing to do that. We want to hold on. So we suppress it and push it aside. I know that's true because I've done it. I'm knowing certain things, I just pushed it aside. And I just brought in another thought process that made me look like the thing I was going to do was right. But there was something I was suppressing. And see, if you watch out and you catch those things, you realize you can't do that. That's not fair. You're not playing according to the rules. You're playing little gymnastics with your conscience. Mental game. And you're trying to get around the bullseye, God's will. You can't do that. Everybody okay? We're going to make it? Because this takes us down a real deep road. It really does. Because it's all about what God's will is. And am I glorifying Him? Somebody said, well, didn't Paul say he pleased man? Well, let's go check that out just a minute. Okay, let's see. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 10, 33. Let's go there and see exactly what did Paul say. Because people will try to take you down that road. And they quote scriptures. I mean, all the rebels who want to do their own will, people go down this road. I said, what did Paul say? Well, let's see what Paul did say. We'll pick up the context, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 28. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not your conscience, but of the other. For why is my liberty judge of another man's conscience? Because Paul would be free to eat it, but he wouldn't do it if it caused somebody to stumble. For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now let's read the rest of it. Give none offense neither to the Jew nor to the Gentile, none to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they might be saved. So his whole thing about pleasing man here was to do the will of God and to deny himself, that others might profit to salvation. Is that a correct interpretation? It sure is. And so he's not saying, well, I'll just go out and Rome does what Romans do. Well, I don't know about that now. Because if you're going to start doing that, you're going to get yourself in trouble. You're going to get yourself in deep doo-doo. Sorry about that. But that's exactly what's going on. And people go down that road. Now let's go over again to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. And let's see if we can bring this together. Because I want to please God. I really do. Galatians 1 and verse 10. Paul rebuking them for receiving another revelation. For I did not, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? It's a question. For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So if my motivation is to please men, I cannot serve Christ on His terms. I'm doing things because everybody approves of it, everybody likes it, and sometimes that can be right and sometimes it can be wrong. Why did a lot of the religious people, and Jesus rebuked them because they did things to please one another. They put people out of the synagogue thinking they were doing God a favor, but it was all part of a little clique. It wasn't really pleasing God, it was pleasing man. They did things to please those around them, their superiors. That could be okay. I mean, you want to please your parents, but then again, if your parents tell you, you know, go out and, you know, take the car and run down the road and get 5 or 6 tickets tonight and get drunk. Well, that's not the will of God. That's wrong. So you're not going to please your parents. So he says here, I should not be the servant of Christ if I do that kind of thing. And then over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, he says there about speaking as God trieth his heart, because God's entrusted us with his word. First Thessalonians in chapter 2 and verse 3. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor in cleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed, better translation, as we were approved of by God, to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither we at any time use flattering words, as you know, or a cloak of covetousness. God is our witness. And he talks in verse 13 about receiving the word of God as truth, not as a word of man. Now, who did Paul please? He pleased God. And at times, he would deny himself in order to please God, and it would be acceptable around men. But he never did anything outside of God's will. And everybody said, well, let's go out here. Let's get drunk tonight. It'll be okay. Well, I'm not going to do that. I will not do that. It's not the will of God. Because that's pleasing to God. You want me to do something that pleases you? I'm not going to do it. And so we come back to pleasing God. Because 1 John 3:22, he that keepeth the commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now, how much do we really search our hearts about that? How much are we really in tune to knowing what pleases God and what is his will? Because his will does please him. His promises please him. He's pleased when you claim the promises. He's pleased when you pray in faith, believing, and meeting the conditions. Keep your eyes on the conditions, folks. Because the more you do that, the closer you're going to come to God. It's going to confine you in a certain area in a good kind of way. So faith is what pleases God. Faith is faithfulness, obedience. The very opposite of faith is disobedience and rebellion. If you're not faithful, you're unfaithful. And the reason you are, because you're disobedient to the revealed will of God. Now, when you know to do good and you do not do it, James 4:17, it is sin. So if you know what is right to do and then you refuse to do it, Let's say, for example, we come to church and had a rough day. We all understand that. Wednesday can be very rough. Sunday can too be. Okay. You come to church, and it's going to be the praise starts, and people are clapping their hands and raising their hands, and you just sitting there thinking, man, I wish this hurt me. Oh, well. Because you don't feel like praising the Lord. Yet the Bible says you don't do this by your feelings, you do it by faith. Maybe you ought to get your heart right before you come in the door. That's not difficult. Just say, Lord, help me tonight to just honor you and to praise you in Jesus' name. Deal with me. Let the praise convict me. Let the word convict me. Let the testimonies challenge me. Pray for the church. Pray for everything that's going on. You do that, you come in here, your attitude will be a little better. Unless you're going to come in here snarling and all angry because it was too hot or somebody pulled out in front of you or took you a parking place. What are all those little things we let get in our way? So your little 2x4 world didn't go the way you planned it to. So God maybe wanted you to be tested today. Oh, I don't want to go through trials. I don't want to be tested. Then we're going to have a problem down the road here because you ain't going to make it too far. John 3:36 says, he that believeth upon the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not hath not everlasting life. The believeth not is the very opposite of believing. And that's what unbelief is, and that's what disobedience is. Unbelief is a bigger word, disobedience, rebellion, to the revealed will of God. And so when it comes to worshiping and praising God, I want to give it my best. Sometimes it's slow going. Sometimes you don't feel good. Sometimes you got a pain in your brain or something. Sometimes something else is going on. It's been real hot. I mean, you know. Well, sit down and praise him. And then when he says stand up, maybe you could stand up for 5 minutes. Clap your hands, all you people. Is that the will of God? Why do we do those things? Because the Bible tells us to do that. Or you take giving. Oh, boy. Well, what about it? Does God say give thanks? Give a sacrifice of praise? He says those things. He certainly does. Does he say, wives, submit yourself to your husband and you didn't do it today? So how did you know that? Well, a little birdie told me. Uh-oh. See, well, here we go. Or you didn't love your wife like Christ loved the church. See, God's dealing with this, folks. He's not going to let us get by with all these little things. He's just trying to get us to grow up and to be what we should be. So we should stay alert to God's will, shouldn't we? That should be what's more important to us. Watch and stay alert. Keep your eyes open. Because you ask Christians, do they love God? Let me ask you the question. Do you love God? Come on now. Do you love God? Okay, now you know what I'm going to say. John 14:21. He that hath his commandments and keep them, he that loves them. So the proof of my love and your love to God is the appropriating of his commands to my life. To the best of my ability, where he's leading me and dealing with me right now. So that's my goal in life, is to do his will, to achieve that in my life. And so to do what pleases him is not legalism. Because what motivates you to do the will of God is your love for God. What motivates you to do the will of God is your love for God. It really is. Galatians 5:6. Faith, it works by love. There's a motivation. You love God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. Now, Peter was challenged on that subject in John 21. And he came a little short of that because, you know what? He told him to watch and pray, and he couldn't. And we know if you take Matthew 26 with Luke 22, he says, Satan has desired to have you and to sift you like wheat, and I pray for you that your faith fail not. Now, he denied the Lord, but he didn't cast away his faith utterly. He didn't renounce the Lord. And when that old rooster gave off the morning call, he was convicted. He knew he was wrong. And he wept bitterly. And the Lord challenged him about that. And the second time he challenged him about it all, he was so willing to go and die and give up everything. The second time he said, well, I don't know if I'm willing to be that devoted and committed to lay down my life, but I do like you. But sacrifice and giving my life, because there's two different words of love used there in John 21. It's a different story. But the Lord dealt with Peter, and he grew up. Pentecost came. We look at the end of his life because he told him he would follow him, and his end of his life would be different. He died upside down on the cross. That's how he died. He was a faithful Christian. He made it. So he really showed his love for God, but it grew. But he was honest. And that is so important in our relationship with God, to be honest right where we are. And let God deal with us. And not try to be, oh, but I'll go with you and I'll die and I'll get... You start talking like that, you better watch out. You're going to be tested. But it's our responsibility to find his will. And our relationship with God is important because it takes time to know him. It takes time to find his will. It takes time to search, to find, to inquire, and to see what God requires of us. Because this all brings us down to the promises of God, folks. Because God promised us certain things. And in all of those promises, we find conditions. I mean, you just take the subject of financial well-being. Okay, let's take the word finances. We're living in hard times. You hear a lot of people whining and crying about that. But does it still say in Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus? Is that his will? It's his will that I... All right, is 3 John 2 say, beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers? What is the condition in 3 John 2? Let's get our eyes off of that, you know, the health and the prosperity. I wish above all things that you might be in health and prosper, even as what prospers? Your soul. Get your eyes on that. Get your eyes down there to that soul, like Psalms 42, as a deer panteth after the water brook, so my heart panteth after the living God. And you find that there's an attitude that begins to come inside of you that checks you real good and says, you know what? I see my fault or my weakness. Now, I'm not trying to make it bigger than it is, but you see something that is good, and God sees your heart. And that's where God begins to bless you and favor you, because you see that in your life. And you're not trying to suppress it. You're not trying to hide from it. You want to do something about it. So what do? James 4, you draw near to the Lord, what will he do? Draw near to you. You submit yourself to God and you can resist the devil. Things will start working in your life. And so does God give conditions? Okay, what about Malachi chapter 3 where he says, you have robbed me. Well, how have we robbed you? He says, in tithes and offerings. And we give the excuses, well, it's too hard, I got bills to pay, and you don't know how bad it is, and blah, blah, blah. We give all of the excuses. And then he says to them, test me and see if not, I will not open the windows of heaven. Test me. That's one place God says, test me. And the Bible tells us not to tempt the Lord. But it does give us permission there to test him by giving to see if God will not open the windows of heaven. Now, if you give some money the next couple of weeks and it doesn't work for you, don't quit. Because that's the old trick of the devil. Because God's going to check you out to see consistency and your motives and your heart. Because if your motive is to give to get, you just missed it. You missed it entirely. And that's most people's motive, is to give to get. And I'm not saying that you don't get by giving. You do. But your motive's got to be better than that. It really does. And over in 2 Corinthians 9, it says, he that giveth sparingly will reap what? He that giveth liberally shall reap. So God says, you know, you give where you are comfortable in your giving. And you give as unto the Lord, and you do it not grudgingly, but cheerfully. So that means you can smile while you give. Why ain't y'all smiling? Because it's hurting your pocketbook? He says, test me. Well, Proverbs chapter 3, was it verse 5 and 6? It says, trust the Lord. And then 8 and 9, it says, give the Lord the first fruits of all thy increase. That's something to meditate on, isn't it? Got quiet there too. Because you went on eBay and you sold $200 worth of stuff. Did God prosper you? Okay, I don't think we need to say any more about that. So what do we do when we come to this whole thing? I mean, Deuteronomy chapter 28 is so clear. And one of the conditions in Deuteronomy chapter 28, the first 14 verses, is what? Listen. And then obey. Listen so you can obey. Because if you don't listen, what are you going to do? Receive with meekness the engrafted word. You got to receive with meekness the engrafted word that's able to save your soul. So you got to lay aside something, that attitude of naughtiness and superfluity of naughtiness that doesn't want to receive what God has to say to you to change your life. See, when you come under the authority of God's government, He begins to deal with you in a righteous kind of way because He loves you and He cares about you and He wants to prosper you. He wants you to be well. He wants to be well. He said in Jeremiah 7:23, He says, my people will call by my name. If they will obey me, it will be well with them. Well with them. And that's all God wants us to do, with a good heart. And it works. So Christians want to prosper, but they don't want to meet the conditions. Or you take healing. Well, God's healer. I mean, Isaiah 53 says it. And I don't doubt about that. I mean, but wasn't it a condition in Exodus chapter 12 and through 15, as they were in the bondage, and God said, I want you to take and kill a lamb, and I want you to take that blood and put it over your doorpost, because when the death angel cometh over, it's going to kill all the firstborn. But if you put that blood over there, you'll be spared. Now, is that a condition? Now, apply that to the New Testament. Don't we want to stay under the blood? What puts us under the blood? Doing the will of God. Obedience to the revealed will of God. Let's say it that way, because what's revealed to one is not revealed to another necessarily. But it's all according to His will, and we begin to put ourselves under His will, and the blood covers us as we walk in the light as He is in the light, and His blood is continuously covering us over. We're under His divine protection. And so Deuteronomy 28 is very clear about that too when it comes to healing. But you read in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26, if thou wilt diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that what's right in His sight, and keep His statutes, then I will not allow any of these diseases that come upon the Egyptians to come upon you. Now think about that. I will not permit that to happen. Because you diligently listen to please me and to do what is right in my sight, to keep my statutes, to listen to me. Then over in Exodus chapter 23, in verse 25, I mean, this is another condition. You see these things coming up. And this is what Christians don't want to hear. This is where they back off from. It's all shouting ground when you're talking about, oh man, look what God will do. But it gets a little slower when you start talking about, look what you got to do. And I'm not saying you're earning anything by doing this. You're not. You're just showing your right relationship with God. Exodus 23 and verse 24, thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them and break down their images. And ye shall serve the Lord your God, and He shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take what? Sickness away from the midst of thee. The condition is right there in the context, is it not? About idolatry, falling after the false gods. James 5, verse 14 and following, doesn't he tell us there, if any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, let him anoint him with oil, and the prayer of faith shall save or heal the sick. But you just got to confess your sins. Sometimes you have to call for somebody to anoint you with oil. That's not every time. Be led of the Spirit, how you get that done. But it's there. It's not something to excuse or to ignore. But let God guide you and direct you into His perfect will, because that's what He wants to do. What about divine protection? And we need that. Oh boy, you can see the Antichrist rising up with all this health care and stuff, and they're going to tell you who can get it and who can't. Well, it's coming, folks. And they think that health care is some kind of right. It's not. It is not a right. But you see, God gives us something better than what the world offers. And Psalms chapter 91 is going to be very important to us with all the plagues, the diseases, and everything. I mean, but read Psalms 91 and verse 16. With long life will I satisfy thee and show him salvation. Let's go back. Verse 14, though. Because the whole thing talks about dwelling in his secret place. But look what he says. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I. Because we have set our affections upon things above, Colossians 3:1, not upon things upon the earth. Will I deliver him? Listen to these I wills. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now you want to count those I wills? And who said them? Is that God's will? But there's a condition in here. There's a whole lot of conditions in this psalm. And we all want divine protection. Let's look over in Ezra chapter 8. Oh, this is amazing here in Ezra chapter 8. We read about this so many times. Do you know what Ezra was doing when he prayed this, when this happened here? You know what Ezra was doing? You know, he told the king about he's going to be going back over to Jerusalem, right? And he's going to take a caravan of people over there. And then he was ashamed to go back to the king and ask for people to help him and to guard him, the army, to protect him. But why? Was it because he was carrying over $200 million in today's money? Yep. That's just the gold that you count in silver. So we got to read the context. Well, let's read this. Ezra chapter 8 and verse 21. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of Him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all of our substance. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek Him, but His power and His wrath is against all them that forsake Him. So now he was in a train of rock and a hard place. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and He was entreated of us. And you read down verse 26, and he talked about he divvied out all this gold and silver. He says, verse 26, I even weighed unto their hand 650 talents of silver. Now, talent is 82 pounds. Okay? That's silver. Okay? And silver vessels, and 100 talents, and of gold, 100 talents. Now, a talent of gold is 164 pounds. So you start multiplying it out and get your ounces and come up with about $800 an ounce, and you come up to $200 million just gold that these people were carrying. And they didn't want to be robbed. They didn't want that stolen from them. And all they had protection was God. And you read down in verse 30, so took the priests and the Levites the weight of the silver and the gold and the vessels to bring them to Jerusalem unto the house of God. That's what their mission was. Then we departed from the river Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go unto Jerusalem, and the hand of our God was upon us, and He delivered us from the hand of the enemy and such as lay in wait by the way. Now we didn't get the story of what was in the way exactly, or the battle that may have taken place, or nothing at all took place. But they came to Jerusalem with everything they left with, divine protection. Now He must have been meeting some conditions for that to work. Just like in Exodus chapter 12, they met some conditions and they would put that blood over the doorpost, didn't they? And that's all God's asking us to do. Meet the conditions. Keep your eyes on them. Because when you start doing that, things will start changing. And so we look at prosperity and healing and divine protection. We have to be settled about these things. And so that brings us to the conclusion of the whole matter of God's will. You must be definite. Definite. You must know definitely, with confidence, you must know His will. You must be sure of it. There cannot be any double-mindedness, indecisiveness about it. Whether it's I could ask you questions. You'd say, yes. Are you saved? You are sure you are. Do you believe that marriage is permanent? That was poor. I could go down and start asking all these questions, and you'd say, yes, 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 yes. And that's what we... Why are you so definite about that? Because it's His will. Doesn't it say that you are to abstain from fornication, for this is the will of God? Do you believe that? Well, that's a little more definite. Thank God. And so there's things you definitely believe. Can I be just as definite about believing that God will do what He said He would do if I meet the conditions? And then 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know He heareth us, we know that we have the petitions we desire of Him. Boy, I say all that just to say that. But it's right back to the center of God's will of knowing what He requires. So it's all about being that decisive. Mark 11:24 says we receive. Doesn't it? And it says that in 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. We receive. There's something that's received by faith that you know that you have because your conscience and your spirit testifies to it with peace and joy and believing. Something deep inside of you. All is well with my soul. And that's all that counts. Not what people say, not the circumstances or how you feel, but what you have right down here in your heart of hearts. So Psalms 37 verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord, and he'll bring it to pass. I don't know if Christians are willing to entrust everything to the Lord. I think I one time told a story about if I had a broken watch and took it to a watchmaker and said, can you fix this watch? And he said, yes. But then I take the watch with me. I don't have confidence he can fix it. I'm not willing to leave it with him. And that's what God is asking you to do. He's asking you to bring your petitions and your troubles and leave them with Him and let Him work it all out in His time, on His schedule, in His way, and He always does. I've seen too much to deny that God can do that. He can do it. It's all up to us to keep our eyes on the conditions, to pray according to His will. So take a little time this week to, don't beat yourself over the head, but examine yourself. What motivates you to do the will of God? And everything that you do, are you really doing it to please God? Do you really want to do His will? Something you believe in God for, are you doing His will? Because if you are, you can be sure of one thing that's going to happen. God's going to bring something to pass in your life down the road, and you're going to find yourself shouting with joy because God is faithful. And that's the key to the whole thing, Hebrews 10:23. Faithful is He that promised that He will do it. I believe it. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would make things clear to us all, that none would be confused or double-minded or doubt or be afraid. For we know what Your will is. It is revealed so clearly to us. Give us the grace, give us the strength, the courage, the inspiration. Give us what we need, O God, and cause us to hear Your loving kindness. Cause us, Lord, to know the way in we should walk. Cause us, Lord, to take up that cross and to follow You and to deny ourselves and to do everything that is pleasing to You according to Your will, to the end that You might be glorified and that others might see and hear and testify of the goodness of our Lord. In Jesus' name.